of Jude. We move on to consider a few more verses this morning, getting towards the end. Let me just remind you quickly where we've got to. Jude is writing this letter out of necessity, not because he wanted to, but because he had to. He had wanted to write them a different letter. He had wanted to write them, he says in verse 3, concerning our common salvation. He wanted to rejoice with them about what God had done in Christ. He wanted to enthuse about the blessings of the gospel in the souls of believers. But he said he had to write this letter because dangers had appeared. There were people coming into the church who were corrupting and undermining the gospel, and if they were allowed to get away with their wicked deeds, the church would be severely damaged. So he tells them to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these people were immoral. They turned the grace of God into licentiousness. What they were saying is this: that because our sins have been forgiven by what Christ has done, therefore it does not matter how we live. We can live in whatever way we choose, whatever way we please. We can be as immoral or as godly as we personally happen to like. And so if we decide to be rapists and murderers and adulterers, it doesn't matter because God has forgiven us. And if we decide to try our best in every way to abstain from such things, well, that's okay too, because it doesn't matter. There were a group of people at the time, and it may be these who Jude had in mind, who taught that what mattered was the spirit and not the flesh. So God has dealt with the spirit, but this physical body is going to pass away, it's going to go into the ground, and our spirits are united with God, and our spirits will spend eternity with God. And so therefore there is no need to worry about the body. And if your body wants to be immoral, then don't stop it. Let it do what it likes. It's the spirit that matters. And it maybe these people that Jude has in mind because of his reference also here to denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because some people were saying on the same sort of basis that Jesus the man was different from the Christ, and that the Christ, a spiritual entity, came upon the man Jesus when Jesus was baptized and left him when he was crucified. And so Jesus the man was not our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in human form. He was merely a man. And of course, this is not the teaching of the Scriptures. The Scriptures teach us that Jesus was Lord and Christ, that Jesus was God in human form, and that this whole idea put forward by these people is totally wrong. But we need to be aware that there are people around us who teach false things. And Jude goes on to speak about these people, what faces them at the judgment. He gives past examples and show how disastrous these people have been. And so he's saying, don't listen to these people making these suggestions to you, because look what happened to their predecessors. And if you follow them, you will experience the same as their predecessors did. These people, they have no substance to them. To pick out just one reference here in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. As you remember, I said last week, foam has no substance to it. You try and grab it, and it's not there. It just goes, because all it is bubbles. And how much of what passes for Christianity today is no more than froth and bubble. There is no substance to it. And if you talk to these people about sin, they say, oh, it's sin. Well, that's been dealt with. It's a minor thing. Instead of saying, yes, I know what sin is. It troubles me. Sin is what nearly took me to hell. Sin is what took Jesus Christ to the cross to be punished for it, for my sake. And now I want to abstain from sin because I know how much it offends God. And I don't want to do it, but I find that still I fall, I fail, and at times I do slip into sin, and it grieves me. But thank God, He does not deal with me according to my sins, but according to His grace. But you talk to these people about that, and if you said that to them, they'd say, you're crazy. You must have a guilt complex. You should go and see a psychiatrist. What is wrong with you? Because they don't know the gospel. They don't understand who God is. They do not understand what Jesus Christ has done. And yet what Christ has done is so amazing and so wonderful. And it reminds us of our own wretchedness and wickedness and the greatness of the glory of God. Well, these are the people that Jude has been speaking about. He's warned us against these people, to avoid them at all costs, told us what their end will be, and then he comes on slightly more positively, and we're going to be looking this morning at the next three verses, verses 17, 18, and 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Well, let's look at this briefly. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, today we have to ask the question, what is an apostle? Because there are people in this country today, and if you said to them, what is an apostle? They would say, well, I'm one. I am an apostle. And this can lead to great confusion, because if we're told to listen to the words spoken by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, people say, oh, well, I've got to listen to what they say, and I better obey them. What is an apostle? An apostle is a representative. You might say a delegate, appointed by someone in authority with orders to obey a message to propagate. Jesus makes mention here in John 13, verse 16, about apostles. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent, nor is the apostle greater than he who sent him. An apostle is someone who is sent. Someone who is sent with a mission. And so Jesus is just speaking here generally about anybody who is sent. And he says, such a person, such an apostle, is not greater than his master, because he goes on his master's business, taking his master's message. And so, in a general sense, anyone who is sent, if I was to ask one of you to take a message to someone, I said, please could you take this message to so and so, because you're going to be seeing them this afternoon, then you would be an apostle, in the sense that you have been sent. I would be the sender, you would be the one sent. You would be my apostle, my representative, my delegate, for whichever purpose I had sent you. Now, in the scriptures, the word apostle is used in exactly that way. It's used primarily of those who are sent by Christ, but it is also used of those who are sent by churches, and also used of the one who was sent by God. Let's start with the one whom God has sent in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer to the Hebrews says there, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was an apostle of God. He was sent by God." You read the Gospels, he repeatedly says, "I have been sent by my Father." So the Lord Jesus Christ was an apostle sent from God. Secondly, we have those who were sent by churches. And so we have, for example, in Acts chapter 14. And verse 14, we read here, if I get the right chapter, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this," and there we read about Barnabas and Paul being apostles. And people say, well, there you are, here is clear proof that the apostles are not limited to the 12 and Paul, because Barnabas is included. Yes, but we must remember that Barnabas and Paul were sent by a church. They were sent by the church in Antioch. The Holy Spirit selected them, but the church at Antioch sent them. Beginning of chapter 13 of Acts, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, the church at Antioch, sent them away. And so Paul and Barnabas were the apostles of the church at Antioch. But then we read, and we read mostly about this, about the apostles of Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, we read about their appointment. Matthew chapter 10, "And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So here Jesus chose 12 men and he sent them out to minister in his name and to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we read in Acts chapter 1 about the death of Judas. Judas, having discovered what had happened to Jesus as a result of his betrayal, is so filled with remorse, and note it is with remorse and not with repentance, he felt bad about it, but he didn't say sorry to God about it. And feeling, being so filled with remorse, he went and committed suicide. And so the apostles are down to 11. And they gathered in Jerusalem, and this was before the Spirit was given. In verse 20, "It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12 apostles. And we can see that he really was numbered with the 12 apostles, because in verse 14 of chapter 2, we read that Peter stood up with the 11. 11 plus Peter is 12. But then in addition to those, and some would debate whether Matthias really should have been selected or not, but it appears that is accepted by the scriptures. In addition to that, we have Paul was added. And Paul makes it very clear in almost all his letters. We'll just read from verse 1 of Galatians 1, where he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." And Paul is saying here, "I am an apostle of Christ. Christ chose me, Christ sends me, and so therefore I speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. And so therefore when I speak, when I teach, the words that I speak are the words of God." And the same is true with regard to the rest of the apostles. When they taught, when they spoke, it was the word of God which they spoke, which they preached. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says to the Thessalonians, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." So the apostles were God's messengers bringing God's message. Well, people say, what we need today are men who God has sent and who have God's message. I mean, the situation we live in today is so different. What does God have to say, for example, about gene therapy, which is something that is in the news at the moment? What does God have to say about sending spacecraft several million miles to Mars and other parts of the solar system? What does God have to say about these things? We need to know. So therefore we need to have modern apostles. And look at the state of the church. The apostles in the New Testament were there to found churches and to shepherd them. And that's what we need today. We need apostles to come and found churches and to shepherd them. And that's one of the reasons why there are people today who take upon themselves the name apostles. But this is not what the scriptures teach. What we find is that the apostles, meaning the 12, were the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul speaks about the foundation. Let's read from verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. Once you have laid the foundation, you build upon it. You do not keep building the foundation. The foundation has been laid. So therefore, Paul is telling us, in effect, there are no more apostles. Also, we find when we turn to Acts chapter 12, and here is perhaps a suggestion that they got it wrong in Acts chapter 1, we read about the death of James. "Now about this time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." James was killed. James was not replaced. James had no successor. The claim of Roman Catholicism and of Anglicanism is that they are true and genuine churches because of a thing called apostolic succession. They would say that I cannot be a true minister of the gospel because I have not had hands laid on me by a man who has had hands laid on him, by someone who has had hands laid on him, and so on back through the centuries, who had had hands laid on him by the apostles. And they're saying that there is something magical, that the apostles laid hands on someone, who laid hands on someone, and so on, who then transferred the magic down to me. Well, as it happens, the Bishop of Portsmouth did stick his hands on my head once. Didn't make a scrap of difference. I was a non-Christian at the time, thoroughly unconverted, and I wasn't converted as a consequence of it either. The same is probably equally true today. Just because someone happens to be called a bishop or whatever and sticks his hands on someone's head, it has no good effect at all. This is what is claimed. There is this succession, and the apostolic succession is passed on. The authority of the apostles is passed on by the laying on of hands, and it resides in the clergy of Rome or of Anglicanism or whichever make this claim. But it's not found in the scriptures. It's just not there. Indeed, if you ever get the time and the inclination, I would recommend very strongly that you buy a commentary on the book of Philippians by a man called J.B. Lightfoot. And in there he has a very lengthy essay in which he looks at the origins of episcopacy, that is, the rule of churches by bishops, as you find in Roman Catholicism and Anglicanism. And he shows that it is not to be found in the New Testament. It is not to be found in the early church. It was a very much later development. It's got nothing to do with the scriptures at all. And this essay makes all the more interesting reading when you realise that J.B. Lightfoot was an Anglican bishop. If you don't want to buy or read that commentary, you could always get hold of a copy of R.W. Dale's Manual of Congregational Principles, which has a section at the back which says pretty much the same. Indeed, Dale says, I have cribbed most of this from Lightfoot. So if you have an argument with someone who says, you've got to have bishops, you've got to have apostolic succession, get them to read that article. It totally undermines it. There is no basis for it at all. The only true apostolic succession is to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is the sort of apostolic succession that we speak about. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is passing on the doctrines of the gospel. It's got nothing to do with having hands laid on. It's carrying on the truth. So you go and ask anyone who calls himself bishop in the Church of England or in Roman Catholicism, and you say, do you believe what the Bible teaches? And a few of them will say, yes, I do. And you will say, hallelujah. But sadly, most of them, when you ask them, they will say, well, of course I don't. We've grown up now. We don't believe all these fairy tales. And then you know that he is bishop in name only. The sad thing is that bishop is a word that is used in some translations of the Bible, but the way in which the Bible uses that word is in the sense of pastor, teacher, preacher, overseer. It's the minister of a church. That is why I sometimes upset Anglicans by telling them that I am a bishop. Well, in the sense that the Bible uses the word, I am. In the sense that the Church of England and the Church of Rome and the ordinary man in the street uses the word, I most certainly am not. But I prefer to use it in the way the Bible uses it. So the only true apostolic succession is the passing on of God's truth, undefiled and undiluted. So this is who Jude is speaking about. Remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own lusts. We've seen this many times before. I'll just quickly refer you to them. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 9. We'll just read that one. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Notice, having a form of godliness. So these aren't people outside, these are people within the church he's speaking about. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, but their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And of course in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a very similar passage to what Jude says. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts. So they're believing what they choose to believe, and they're doing what they choose to do. They're not listening to God and what God has to say. And they scoff and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. These people who say these things, Jude says, are devoid of the Spirit, sensual persons causing divisions within churches, not having the Spirit. They make great claims. They may say, look at the miracles I can perform. They say, look, here is a word from God. Let me prophesy to you. They may say, listen, I can speak in tongues. They may say all manner of things like this. I am an apostle. They can make great claims, but they are meaningless. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gave a very sober warning indeed to those who make such great claims but are false. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 21 to 23. Paul encountered people who claimed that they were apostles. Oh, we're better than Paul is. Look at the wonderful things we can do. Look how great we are. Look at Paul, he's insignificant. And Paul says about these in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. There are many people in the world who call themselves ministers of the gospel of Christ, who are in fact ministers of Satan. The Bible is very black and white. None of this mealy-mouth, oh dear, we mustn't upset anybody. Oh, you can't say that, that's offensive. Some people who profess to be ministers of the gospel are ministers of Satan, and we must avoid them. Well, finally, in closing, how do we regard the words of the apostles of Christ? People who say, oh, but we need the apostles still. We need them to speak to us. They were gifts to the church. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that Christ, when he ascended on high, gave gifts. Some apostles, some prophets, etc. We still need these people because of what it says that follows. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That hasn't happened yet. Therefore we still need apostles. No, we don't. The apostles were given. Christ's gifts were given. The 12 and Paul. And they still minister to us now through the writings they have left for us. We don't need modern apostles. We've got the writings of the apostles. That's what we need. This is what we need to dig into and to feed upon and to discover what it says. And when someone says, oh, but what does God have to say about this subject? Well, perhaps the answer is nothing. Why should God speak on every subject that we decide? Isn't that the height of arrogance? Let us rather listen to a gracious God who has chosen to speak and has told us what we need to know. Hasn't necessarily told us what we want to know, what we need to know. We need to know what's in here. We don't need to know what God hasn't told us, apart from those things that we can discover for ourselves. So let's listen to the words of the apostles in the scriptures. Beware of red letter Bibles. Some Bibles you can buy, the words of Christ are in red. Now, some versions of the Bible, all you can buy are red letter editions. The New King James Bible, that's the one I'm using here. There is only one edition, which is this one, that you can get, which is not red letter. Every other one is red letter. I'd love to have one with bigger print. The only way I could do that is to have a red letter one. But what they communicate is this. The words of Jesus are more special than the words of Peter and Paul and James. And that is a lie. It is all the word of God. The apostles were the messengers, the apostles of Christ. And they brought Christ's message. And so their words are equal in weight and value to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, do not allow the printing of certain words in red to influence the way you read it. It's all God's word, whether it's in red or in black. There are even green letter editions that I've seen. They should all be black. But when you read them, assume they are all black. Test everything that you hear from those around you, from those who claim to preach and teach. Test it all by the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Always beware when someone comes along with a new teaching. It might be they're right. They've discovered something in the Bible we've all missed for 2,000 years. It's not impossible. It's just very, very unlikely. But it's always got to be back to the book to discover what the book says. But those who bring teachings that are clearly divergent from the scriptures, well, you can be sure these people are devoid of the Spirit. And you can safely ignore them. Beware especially those who bring other ways of salvation. Those who say, you've got to come and join us.
Always beware of them. Beware of those who say, you've got to be baptized in this particular way. Don't listen to them. Beware of those who say, if you do this, this and this, then you'll go to heaven. Because they're wrong. There's only one way to heaven, and that is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Any other suggestion is highly dangerous and could lead people into hell. Don't listen to them. Warn others against them. There is only one way, and it's by what we believe, not by what we do. If we believe the truth, if we trust Christ, if we surrender to Him, then our lives will be transformed. But that's the order. We believe and then our lives are transformed, not we transform our lives and then we're saved. It's very dangerous getting things the wrong way round. Only Christ has dealt with the problem of human sin. Only Christ has dealt with the problem of your sin. The only answer that we are given is to repent and trust in Christ alone. Let's not listen to any other voices, but only the voices of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and avoid those sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. May God bless us and give us understanding.